So we're back in the Gospel of Mark this morning, continuing our series. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. We'll be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one in a seat back near you. And we'll be on page 786 of those seat back Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible at home that you'd and you'd like one to read, please take one of those seatback Bibles as a gift from us to you. Well, if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark 1, 35 to 45. This is the living Word of the living God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, you have given us your word that we might know you and know your Son, Jesus. So we pray, Father, as we hear the preaching of your word, that you would do what only you can. Open our eyes to see the glory of your Son, Jesus. May our hearts love him and submit to him. We ask this in his name. Amen. So our text picks up the story of Jesus' early days of ministry in the town of Capernaum, which was kind of home base for Jesus in his early days of ministry. And you may remember a couple weeks ago, Steve preached on the previous passage, and it was a really long, the passage described Jesus' sort of first really long day of ministry. So Jesus started out preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and the people were astonished. He was teaching as one who had authority. And then he casts a demon out of a man with just a word. And this is further amazing, all those gathered there. And Mark tells us that Jesus' fame immediately spread like wildfire throughout all the region. Crowds are coming in to hear this new teaching with authority, to view this power that Jesus had. Well, Jesus' day wasn't done yet, so after ministering in the synagogue, he goes to the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and she is sick with a fever. So he heals her, and then perhaps getting a short break and maybe getting ready to settle down for the evening, a huge crowd starts to gather at the door. And Mark tells us in verse 32 that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. So Jesus stays up late into the night, healing and casting out demons. So on the one hand, this might be what we expect to see from Jesus. So if you remember, Mark has already identified Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, God's chosen king, the one who has come to rescue his people, to set all things right. You remember the great and mighty prophet John the Baptist said, "There's one coming after me who's mightier than me. His shoelaces, I'm not even worthy to bend down and touch." This is Jesus. And Jesus sort of bursts onto the scene with authoritative teaching, casting out demons, healing diseases. And it fits. It fits exactly who Mark has said Jesus is. His amazing works are bearing witness to who he is, his identity. It's the Messiah, the Son of God. Steve said 2 weeks ago that Jesus was demonstrating he really is who Mark says he is. He is the Messiah. He's come to bring God's kingdom, God's rule and reign to earth. So our passage picks up on the heels of that first long day of ministry. And as we work through it together, we're going to see three things from Jesus. We're going to see Jesus is praying, Jesus is preaching, and Jesus is power. And from each one of those, we're going to learn a lesson. Jesus is praying shows us our absolute dependence on God. Jesus is preaching shows us that our deepest need is more than skin deep. And then Jesus' power shows us that he alone has the power to heal us. Only Jesus can heal our deepest need. And that's the main point of the sermon that I want us to get this morning. Only Jesus can heal our deepest need. So let's start in verse 35. Look at verse 35 with me, and look at how Mark describes the moment when Jesus goes out to pray. He writes, "Jesus rose early in the morning." And not just early, he says very early. And in case we still aren't getting it, he adds another phrase, "while it was still dark." You see what Mark's doing? He wants to make sure we know the time. And before that, he notes the time again. He says, after sundown, the whole town was coming to him. So what we're seeing here is Jesus staying up late into the night healing, and then Mark makes sure that we get it very early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus is up. And Mark's telling us that this isn't some sort of random moment, as if Jesus was bored and looking for something to do. It was planned. It was intentional. After a long, busy day of very successful, exciting ministry, going late into the night, Jesus gets up early, slips away to pray. And so the question is, why? Jesus is the Son of God. He has power to cast out demons just with a word, power to heal diseases, and Jesus is determined to get up after a little sleep to be alone with the Father. What's Mark telling us? He's showing us Jesus' priorities. What does Jesus consider to be absolutely essential? He must pray. We've all gotten up after too little sleeps, right? Why do we do it? Well, often it's because we have to. We need to get to school. We need to get to work. We need to get to some appointment that we have. Sometimes it's because we want to. When Rachel and I were dating, we would get up at 5 a.m. to meet each other for breakfast before work. Why? Because we really wanted to spend time together. Well, for Jesus, it was both of those. It was need and want. It was desire and dependence. He had a deep desire for close, intimate, and uninterrupted time with the Father. And that desire drove him to get up early, get alone, away from everyone else, and get that time. But Jesus also realized his deep need, his complete dependence on the Father. We hear this in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Or John 5:30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. Just think about that. Jesus couldn't do life on his own. He knew that he needed to be in prayer to accomplish all that he was to do. So the question is, well, how about you? Do you feel that need, that dependence on God? I think, speaking from personal experience, we often feel that need most when we feel like life is spiraling out of control and we've sort of run out of options. That's when we pray. But when things are running smooth, we kind of think, I got this. I can do this. And our prayers dwindle. But here Jesus is showing us reality. And that reality is that we always are in need. We are always dependent on God. If you think about the moment that this happens in Jesus' life, he had just finished perhaps one of the most, if not the most, successful first days of ministry in history. People were amazed at his teaching. Demons were cast out. The whole town gathered at his door. He was crushing it. But Jesus knew at the core of his being, he depended on the Father in prayer. As much as he needed air to breathe to stay alive, he needed to pray to the Father. And church, my prayer for us is that we would be a people, we would be a church that truly knows and feels that need. Christian author Paul Miller wrote a book called A Praying Life. But one of his lines in there, he writes, "If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need." Jesus shows us different. If we realize, as Jesus did, we can't do it on our own, we can't accomplish anything of lasting value apart from God, we will become a praying people. So maybe you're thinking, "What? I'd like to pray more. But how do I do that?" And I just want to give three brief practical suggestions, maybe to get you going. So first, take a minute to reflect on your need. Look at Jesus, the Son of God, and how he needed to pray and what he did to intentionally make that happen. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray, surely we need to pray. We don't pray to fulfill a duty or to check a box. We pray because we realize our need. We recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing. So think about how needy you are. Two, plan on it. This is what we do for anything that we want to make sure it actually happens, right? Jesus didn't accidentally get up early. Like, "Oh, I'm up after this really long day." No, he planned on it. It was intentional. It was deciding ahead of time. If I'm going to pray, I need to get up early before everyone else and get away so I can do it. So put it on your calendar. Put it on your schedule. You can start small, maybe 5 minutes in the morning or in the evening. And just 5 minutes, nothing else, no phones, no screens, no distractions. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes. Plan on it. And then third, when you pray, focus on God, not the prayer itself. So this is how any relationship works. When I talk with my wife, I'm not thinking, now we will have a 5-minute conversation to build our relationship. Ready, conversation, go. Like, right? That's weird. It's not how we build a relationship with someone. I'm just enjoying spending time with my wife. And that's how it is with prayer. We focus on who we are talking to, not the prayer itself. Who are you talking to? You're talking to the God who rules the world and the God who has freely chosen to care about your best interests. That is amazing. So Jesus' praying shows us our absolute dependence on God. Now let's look at Jesus' preaching. Verse 36, look at it with me. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So the disciples, they apparently sleep in a little bit, and Jesus is gone by the time they get up. So they form a search party and go out looking for him. And that word translated searched for is actually a really strong word. The sense is that they urgently hunted him down. You can almost hear the exasperation in their words when they finally find him. It's what you might say to a child who has sort of wandered off and gotten distracted with something. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone's waiting for you. What are you doing, Jesus? And this will actually be a continued theme we see throughout Mark. The disciples don't quite have it all together. They repeatedly misunderstand Jesus and his mission, which should be an encouragement to some of us who are a little bit slow to get what God is teaching us. But the crowd is beginning to assemble again, and the disciples were excited. They're thinking, this is working. Let's go grab Jesus for another day of miracle working. But they didn't just realize that Jesus had a bigger purpose than just healing people's physical problems. Jesus' answer must have been quite the surprise. Verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So just a quick observation here. Jesus had to prioritize. In a finite body, Jesus had to say no to good things. Healing was an important part of his ministry. It demonstrated who he was. It showed that God's kingdom had arrived. But Jesus' mission was bigger than just a miracle-working healer. There were countless good things that Jesus could have stayed and done in Capernaum. But he knew what his primary mission was. And that meant saying no to good things. I think as Christians, we can sometimes carry around a sort of vague sense of guilt about not doing more. We see so much need around us. And we feel like we should somehow be meeting all of it. And then we feel sort of guilty that we can't. I just want to encourage you, even Jesus said no. Not because he was serving himself, but because he was committed to accomplishing his primary mission. So if that's you, I want to take that false guilt off you and point you to Jesus' example. And that example is, figure out your mission. What is the primary responsibility God has called you to? And very generally, that looks like for Christians, God, you and God, your personal relationship with God, your spouse, if you're married, your kids, if you have kids in the house, your family, your church, and then your work. Those are the orders that God has called us to address. What are your primary responsibilities? Put those at the top, and then have freedom to say no when necessary, not to serve yourself, but to make sure you're doing what God has primarily called you to. Well, why did Jesus say no? Let's look at what he says again. Verse 38, let us go on to the next towns that I may heal there also. No, that's not what he said, right? That I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And what we're saying here is that Jesus' preaching shows us that our deepest need is more than skin deep. This is what the crowds and even the disciples were missing. All they saw was the physical sickness, the physical suffering. And when Jesus was miraculously healing him, they saw someone who could make all their problems go away. I want to be clear, Jesus saw their physical suffering too. He cared deeply about it. After an already long day of ministry, what did he do? He stayed up late into the night, healing the crowds gathered at his door. Jesus was by no means indifferent to their physical suffering. I want to just push on this a little more because it's really important. Jesus cares deeply about all our suffering, but especially about our eternal suffering. Jesus knew that even if he healed every single physical disease, in the end, it was a temporary fix. Eventually, the people would get old and die. Their physical sickness was not their biggest problem. Their sickness could not condemn them to hell, but sin can. And this is what Jesus ultimately came to deal with permanently. This is why he came to preach, to announce God's kingdom is here. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe the good news. Receive God's full forgiveness for all your sins. And we're going to see Mark emphasize this again and again, how Jesus uses physical sickness, physical suffering, to point people to their deeper need. This confronts us with the question, what is your biggest problem? The problems of life are always pressing on us. If I could just get over this health problem, if I could just get a little more money, if I could just get out through this project at work or this class at school. And these are real problems. They aren't unimportant to God. I don't minimize them in any way. I know some here are burdened by heavy, hard physical problems. Jesus cares deeply about those. I recently lost my sister to cancer, and she suffered horribly in the last few years of her life. We prayed, we pleaded for God to heal her. But God, who is all wise and all good, saw fit not to heal her in the way that we hoped. His answer was not yet. Wait until I return, when all sickness and all suffering and all tears will be wiped away. So instead, he brought her home, and he sustains us now in the midst of our heartbreak, in the midst of our sorrow. And now she's enjoying eternal happiness in the presence of Jesus today because she'd placed her faith in him. Jesus had already dealt with her biggest problem. Your sin is your biggest problem. My sin is my biggest problem. We don't come to Jesus, as one preacher put it, as a divine vending machine that dispenses health and wealth whenever we need it. We come to Jesus in need of salvation from our sin. Our sin that offends a holy God. Our sin that brings us under the righteous judgment of a holy God. Our sin that can separate us forever from the eternal God. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. He's more than a healer that can heal your body. He is the mighty God, the mighty Savior, who can heal your sin-sick soul. It was Pastor H.B. Charles who said, "Anyone can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in the suit." This is what Jesus came to do. When we humbly come to Jesus, when we place our faith in him, he deals with our biggest problem. That's what we get a picture of in this last scene, verse 40, where Jesus displays his power to cleanse. Look at verse 40 with me. "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" So this time, leprosy was a general term that covered a wide range of serious skin diseases. It may have been the disease that we come to know now as leprosy, which is Hansen's disease, but we don't know for sure if that's exactly what it was. But what we do know is that anyone afflicted with the disease lived under a terrible sentence of isolation. So the Old Testament law required strict separation from the community for anyone with leprosy. Leviticus 13:45-46 records the requirements. It reads, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." The purpose of this law was to be cruel to a person with leprosy, but it was to prevent the spread of the disease into the community. But it was still devastating. Rabbis of the time would refer to lepers sometimes as the living dead. And curing leprosy was considered as difficult as raising the dead. There's actually only two instances in the entire Old Testament of a leper being healed. And in both of those cases, it is a miraculous act of God himself. So you can imagine the conditions this man lived under, this terrible sentence he lived under. People were repulsed by lepers. They ran away. It wasn't just a physical disease, but these people were social outcasts. They were separated from family, from community, excluded from worship, and they bore this public shame everywhere they went. So when this leper approaches Jesus, he's doing the unthinkable. Lepers were not to approach anyone. They were to stay away and yell unclean to make sure everyone knew they should run away when they come into the area. But you see the desperation in this man. Look at Mark's description. The leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling. And then listen to his remarkable request. "If you will, you can make me clean." In other words, the leper believes that Jesus is able to do something that only God can do, remove his leprosy. And look at the specific words he uses in his request. He doesn't ask for healing. He asks for cleansing. And Mark is actually intentionally highlighting this word here. You can see the reference to cleansing 4 times in just these 5 verses. So in the Old Testament, being unclean meant you were excluded from community and worship. You were ritually impure. And there were a variety of things you could do to become clean again. Often it was just you had to wait till sundown. But for leprosy, which was essentially a permanent sentence, you were always unclean. You were always excluded. But notice the leper isn't asking Jesus to simply heal his physical affliction. What is he saying? You can make me clean. Restore me to my community. Restore me to worship. Cleanse all my filth, all my impurity. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Don't you love Jesus? This is who Jesus is. Jesus is moved with pity. And this isn't sort of feeling sorry for some poor, pathetic guy. The word pity here is feeling a deep compassion. So it's not sort of cold or disconnected or just sort of tolerating this poor guy's request. Jesus is moved with a deep compassion from his innermost being, and it leads him to do something completely shocking in the current time. He stretches out his hand and touches him. That wasn't necessary. Jesus can just speak, and people are healed. How long had it been since that man last touched someone? Nobody touched a leper. But Jesus felt deep compassion for his guy's filth and impurity and reached out and touched him in deep compassion. In the Old Testament, anyone who touches a leper became unclean themselves. But this is the amazing thing. The opposite happens here. We see Jesus' cleanness actually envelops the leper, and he becomes clean. What do we see here? There is no impurity, no filth, no dirt, no defilement that somehow exceeds Jesus' power to cleanse. His cleanness exceeds all uncleanness. Paul might say where uncleanness abounded, Jesus' cleansing power abounded more. Only Jesus can heal our deepest need. Mark is showing us Jesus' absolute power and authority over disease, but more than that, this picture shows us a picture of our sin. This man didn't just need a superficial physical healing of his skin. He needed to be cleansed. And this is what you need. This is what I need. We don't just need a healer who can fix our bodies. We need a Savior who can cleanse us, who can forgive us, who can save us from our sins. Jesus alone is able to do that. Well, how does he do it? If we read the rest of the story carefully, Mark clues us in. So Mark tells us that Jesus sternly charges the man not to tell anyone, but go make the required offering before a priest. And strong language here, this isn't a sort of gentle suggestion from Jesus. It's a clear, direct command. What does the man do? Verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. The disobedience here of this man is somewhat jarring, isn't it? It's so blatant. Jesus gives this direct command And immediately the man turns around and does the exact opposite of what Jesus told him to do. Well, perhaps the man, like the disciples earlier, thought he knew better than Jesus. Jesus, maybe you don't realize how ministry works. You want me to go spread this news all around. Or perhaps he was just happy to be healed, and he didn't recognize Jesus as his king with absolute authority over him. Maybe his healing was just skin deep. Well, in any case, we aren't sure, but what was the result of the man's disobedience? Mark tells us that because of the crowds, Jesus could no longer move freely around the town. He's confined to the desolate places, which just helps us understand why Jesus said, don't tell anyone. You think, well, that's weird. Why would Jesus not want someone to tell about him? And you can see Jesus' priority is his mission of preaching. And if you have crowds always coming and clamoring to be healed, and all they see is physical healing, it's hard for him to preach what he wanted to preach. But Mark is showing us here how Jesus ultimately cleanses us from our sin. Jesus sees, just as he saw this man, Jesus sees our deepest need. He sees our spiritual leprosy. We are unclean. We are stained by the filth of our sin. We are unable to cleanse ourselves. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't cast us off, not wanting to be polluted by our dirt. What does he do? He moves toward us in compassion. And ultimately, he takes our sin upon himself. He takes our place, and that's what the story is showing us. The beginning, the leper is the one forced outside the community. But Jesus cleanses him, and after that, he moves freely throughout the town, spreading the news. Where does Jesus end up? No longer able to openly enter a town, Mark says, but he was out in desolate places. This is the gospel. Jesus alone can cleanse us from all our sin. Jesus alone can cleanse the most unclean, the vilest of sinners. No matter how deep the stain, no matter how filthy or repulsive the sin, Jesus alone has the power to wash us clean. This is what we heard earlier from Isaiah, right? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Do you feel the scarlet stain of your sin? Do you feel helpless to cleanse yourself, to wash it out? No matter how much you try to make up for it, your pile of sin is too big, the stain on your heart too dark. What do? You come to Jesus like the leper did. You recognize your need, you recognize your helplessness, and you trust Jesus' power to save. You come humble, you come believing that Jesus is both able and willing to make you clean. When you do that, Jesus does exactly what he did for the leper. He fully cleanses him, fully forgives you from all your sin. This is why Jesus came. This is who he is. Only Jesus can cleanse you from your greatest need. Let's pray.